turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 1. We're going to begin with verse 19. Just to remind you, we spent four Sundays in the opening of John, and it is of an utmost importance because what John's doing there is setting the stage for the rest of the book. It's the theme of the book. He reveals to us Christ in all His beauty, all His wonder, and he leaves us at verse 18 with this kind of verse that caps it all to say, to basically make you ask the question, oh, I want to see this God. What would it be like to see God? And he says, no one's ever seen Him. But if you want to see Him, He's revealed in Jesus Christ. It's stunning. And so as we spend a couple more weeks in chapter 1, He's going to start revealing to us some of the main characters of the rest of the book. And something stark sticks out immediately when we come to our passage today. It's that there's two kinds of people in this world. All mankind is boiled down to two kinds of people. Those who see God and those who do not. Those who believe upon Christ and those who do not. And so, as we take up His Word this morning, I hope, as you see John testifying, that all lines for us would be drawn to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank You for Your Word. It bears witness to us, as John bears witness. It bears witness to us of the glory of Jesus Christ, Your Son. You've called us as ambassadors in this world to proclaim Him. You've called me for this hour, Lord, to stand before Your people and speak of Christ. Oh, Lord, then we ask that Your Spirit would be at work. What are we? Who are we, Lord? Who are we to even untie Your sandals? I pray, oh God, that Christ would be made known by the power and the work of the Spirit in our midst, that You would then give us ears that hear, eyes that see, faith, God, repentance, the work of the Spirit and His evidence, we ask in this room, in this hour. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to read to you verses 19 through 28. And this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed, and he did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" And John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. This is God's word for His people. Amen? As we open this morning with John's testimony, we see him bear witness to Christ. And the Pharisees have sent this delegation to get answers to this movement, I guess you might call it, out in the wilderness to figure out what's going on. So we're going to consider three things this morning. One, the question, who are you? Who are you? Two, the answer, a voice in the wilderness, a voice in the wilderness. And three, bearing witness to Christ is rooted in humility. Bearing witness to Christ is rooted in humility. First, who are you? Now, this question, it's important. The question here is being asked of John. But as you're going to see through the rest of the book, this question keeps coming up. Who are you? The Pharisees are asking it here. Those who were sent by the Pharisees, they're asking, who are you? That's going to keep going on until they get to the very end when they want to crucify him. Tell us who you are. Say it so we can pin you with blasphemy. And the people, they ask. Even the disciples, as they get to know him, still continue to ask. You remember in the boat when the waves are crashing and he silences them. They go, who is this that's among us? Or the Samaritan woman at the well. Who are you? Are you the Christ? As we approach this question, I want us to be thinking about it. I want to. They're coming out to the wilderness. John, the other Gospels fill in kind of what's going on here in the wilderness. It's honestly, he seems kind of matter of fact, doesn't he? No, I'm not him. No, I'm not him. It's a little more hostile in the other Gospels. You brood of vipers! It's a question that the people are also coming and asking as they come out to meet John. Who are you? The word has traveled and something significant is afoot. Large crowds are gathering out in the wilderness, and perhaps the leadership has taken notice because there's, less people at the synagogue every week. The priests and the Levites make it their business to know what's going on in the religious world. They are, quote, employees of the nation for the purpose of maintaining the worship of God in the temple, teaching and judging the people. And when they hear about some guy out in the wilderness baptizing people and teaching, that's their business. As we're introduced to our main characters in the book of John in this chapter, we find that stark contrast already becoming evident. Some see and understand the significance of the historical moment, while others are completely blind to what God is beginning to do in their midst. And the Apostle John has already laid out for us his own way of telling the Christmas story of Christ coming into the world. Christ is life. He is the Word. He is light. He is God. And shockingly set against this revelation is the religious class who is completely unfamiliar with His presence. Biblical scholars they might be, they are blind. He is in the world, but His own people did not know Him, as we heard several weeks ago. And we ended last Sunday with verse 18. No one has ever seen God. The only Son, God, who is at the Father's bosom, He has made Him known. The witness of John the Baptist is God is here. Imagine this moment in history. He is visible. His light is shining in the darkness. And naturally, Christ's presence is going to raise some questions. Who are you? John instinctively knows the ultimate reason that they have come. They don't say, are you the Christ? Verse 20, they ask, who are you? And he gets right to it. He says, he confessed. He did not deny. He confessed, I am not the Christ. They say, okay, then, if you're not the Christ, surely you are Elijah. No. No more than that. Are you then the prophet? No. This is like trying to speak to a teenager. Come on then, give us something. What in the world is happening here? John says, I'm only a voice. The questions are laden with theology though. Those are important prophetic and theological questions. What we are seeing in this exchange is official business. Ambassadors sent out to speak to John, and we find that John himself is an ambassador. It's a great meeting of ambassadors in the world. And I love how matter-of-fact John is. He doesn't fill in the details. He just plainly answers, no. One has to wonder, is he being totally honest? I think he is. You see, he is Elijah. But not as they imagined him. He is one like Elijah. When Malachi prophesied in chapter 3 and 4, he said, I will send a messenger to prepare the way of the Lord, and his role will be to bring fire and soap to clean the Levites. You can imagine why they might want to figure out, is this Elijah? Elijah who prepares for the great day of the Lord. And they hear of some man in the wilderness who is dressed in camel hair and a leather belt, the exact description of what Elijah wears in 2 Kings. You look like him. You talk like him. No, I'm not him. Okay? Okay, are you the prophet then? It's been 400 years since we've had a prophet. Here's one who speaks like a prophet. And they only ask because Moses said in Deuteronomy 18, the Lord will raise up a prophet like Moses, and you shall listen to him. I will put my words in his mouth, and whoever does not listen to him shall be called to give account. To be sure, John is a prophet, but he is not the prophet. Final chance, they say, who are you? John says, I am just a voice. My part in this great story is only a voice. Or later, he will say, I must become less so that he must become greater. Who I am, he basically says, it hardly matters. You see, we're all seeking something. To say it better, every human being, as Matt said last week, that has ever lived, that has ever walked the earth, is seeking God. It's true of these Pharisees. Their motives aren't pure. They are religious in title. In fact, many of them have purchased that with money. We're going to see they have a purchasing problem throughout the Gospels. We're all seekers. But not everyone is searching or looking for God in the same way. And I don't have to tell you of your own propensity towards fashioning gods or idols or creating a God that you think you could follow of your own choosing. John came to bear witness about the God, because all else is darkness. He exposes Jesus, who is the light. And we're likely to raise up idols like Israel in the wilderness beneath the smoky mountain of the Lord. We want to be Lord of our own heart. We do it with money, and we do it with work and health and personal happiness. And I hope that this particular question, yes, the Pharisees are asking, it resonates with you throughout the rest of the book. We're not going to be asking of John. He tells us, I'm not Christ. But you might ask the question, who are you? And I hope you come seeking to know and to see and to wonder who Christ is. You won't find it in any one thing, one possession, or one person except Jesus Christ, what you're looking for. That's why we have these stories, which will unpack the theological richness of verse 18. These things were recorded so that you might believe. And John serves as one voice among many to show us who God is and what he is like, to show how God is visible in Jesus Christ. Jesus is going to show us the depth of what it means that God dwells among us. Are you a seeker? Get ready to have your world rocked by Jesus. John can't wait to reveal the way to him. He tells them in verse 23, I'm like Isaiah. I'm the one shouting in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, the way to the Lord. He wants God's glory to shine in the wilderness. And I wish that the Pharisees, after this whole exchange, would have had just one more question. John said in verse 26, among you stands one you do not know. You're asking the wrong question. Show us who is the Christ would be the better question. He is here. All flesh shall see him. I can't wait until next week. I can't wait till John points his finger. Buckle up. This is introducing us to the Christ. And you will see God in Christ. You will see He who every heart is searching for, every heart has need of. So I hope that the question resonates with you, that you'll ask it throughout the whole Gospel of John. Who are you, Christ? Who are you? Tell us. And we do best to listen to the voice that speaks to us here now. A voice, our second point, in the wilderness. As we come, as I was reading through this, the thing that really jumped out to me, he says, I am the voice of the one crying out in the wilderness. That is a theologically rich word. It carries a ton of weight, a ton of biblical meaning for us. It's a crucial aspect of how God has dealt with his people in relationship with them. Ever since Adam and Eve, you remember in their sin, they were kicked out of the garden into the wilderness. And the one crying in the wilderness here is not lost on the audience. It has this redemptive meaning. I mean, you can think of primarily of the Exodus. Those who were in Egypt were brought out of bondage and slavery. Where were they brought? To the wilderness. And as they were in the wilderness, their eyes were always turned towards God's promises, to what He was going to give them in the promised land. Or you can think of the time of the exile as they were in Babylon. A wilderness. Eyes always thinking and wondering at the promises of God, turning their eyes to the promised land. Or you might think what happens on a Sunday morning as you've come out of Egypt, out of the world, into a place like this on Sunday morning, realizing we are in a wilderness and we are a waiting people for the promises of God to come to fruition, with our eyes every Sunday morning turning to behold Christ and turning to think of the promised land that is coming. Brothers and sisters, we are in a wilderness. We are still exiled from that final promised land. And a wilderness serves as a beautiful picture. As if everything you think about in the wilderness, everything gets stripped away, every comfort, so that all distraction is removed and we hear a reminder that something greater is coming. And if you were in a wilderness, you would want some kind of good news. I love those shows that show people surviving. I'm always glad to watch it from my couch. But as they describe the experience, they're starving and they're waiting and they're finally, they tell, you know, as they're interviewing them, I heard the helicopter. Or I saw the search party come out of the woods. Or I heard someone yelling their name out. Oh, to have a voice crying in the wilderness. If you were there, you would want to hear a good word. And this is exactly what John tells those who come asking questions. He quotes from Isaiah 40, which is a passage that opens with the human voice and it ends with the divine voice. It contrasts this unpromising landscape with the coming glory of the Lord. And here is a voice in the wilderness who makes straight the way of the Lord. What is the voice saying in the wilderness? Other Gospels fill it in for us. John, out here in the wilderness, dressed in his camel hair and leather belt, is shouting, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The voice is like one announcing the way of a king. Make straight his path. He will march through the land. These are the last days. Prepare, for God has come to dwell among his people. This is how John sees himself. This is how he answers them as they ask. And John says, I join my voice with Isaiah, you teachers. You know the word. He's giving the same message that Isaiah gave. The God of your salvation has come to redeem you. John falls in line with the other great men of the wilderness, Moses, Elijah, Isaiah with the same message, and it's profoundly good news. And John perhaps has a leg up on all of them. He stands at a point in redemptive history in which the very person that Elijah hoped for and the very person that Moses hoped for and Isaiah spoke of, John can point his finger and say he's among us. Verse 26, but among you stands one you do not know. He is here. The one we have been waiting for, the one has arrived who makes God visible, the only Son, God, Jesus Christ. John bears witness with his voice and he baptizes to reveal the baptism that both prepares the hearer for Christ's arrival and makes Christ known. For John's baptism is the washing away of sins by repentance. Their question to him is, why are you baptizing? If you're not the Christ, or Elijah, or the prophet, he tells them plainly, it is to show the way to the Lord. John wants most of all for us to embrace Christ. He who tabernacles among us, he who enters the wilderness for us, or to quote Isaiah's passage that John references, to embrace him who comes. To speak tenderly to us, who levels the mountains and the rough places so that we may behold the Lord, who, listen to this, who tends his flock like a shepherd and gathers us like lambs into his arms and carries us in his bosom and gently leads. Do you hear the words Isaiah uses? The very words that John, the very passage that John quotes. These words matter to us who are seeking, who are in a wilderness. What kind of God is among us in Jesus Christ? He gives us the language of His care for us. He speaks tenderly and He reveals Himself and He tends to our every need like a shepherd. And this one who has come picks us up into His arms like He would a little lamb. And He gathers it close to Himself, to His chest, and He gently leads. John's voice proclaims that this one has come. And His voice is meant to lead us to the Word of God, the fullest revelation of God found in Jesus Christ. And how would we know Him if there wasn't a voice crying and pointing the way? The voice is not the intended end. The baptism of John was not the intended end. It is a cry in the wilderness that brings us to Christ, who is the intended end. And some do not recognize Him. But to those who did, it is a sweet well of living water in this wilderness. To those who wander, He is a guide in a barren land. What do you seek as you live in this wilderness? What are you looking for? What is your hope? What do you hope to find? I don't know what the Pharisees hoped to find, but I know the people that came out, as we see in the other Gospels, found finally satisfaction for this guilt and for this shame and for this sin that they carried as they came in droves to enter the water to be washed clean. John confesses he is not the Christ, and in answer to the question, who are you? And his voice exists only to point to reveal Christ, so that we see in our final point that meeting Christ must be attended by humility and faith expressed in repentance. That's bearing witness to Christ is rooted in humility. Would you be comfortable with a statement like this? I am nothing. Of saying that about yourself. I am nothing. I mean, it wouldn't be wise to do that in a job interview. Tell me about yourself. Nothing good to say. Now, I don't mean that in the sense that you are precious as a created being of God. And I don't mean it that you don't matter. I mean it in terms of humility. Biblical humility recognizes a dependency we all have. It recognizes that we have a depravity, a fatal flaw in ourselves that can't be fixed by our own hand. It is it's a stripping away of all the things we might find most redeeming about ourselves. I'm a good man. I'm a highly gifted person in my field. People think I'm important. And I know why. Biblical humility drives down to the heart. It goes to the core of us. It penetrates into our darkness. It reveals how desperate we are for a Savior. And it doesn't offer a wordy defense of ourselves. It's a self-abasement that serves a good end. You see, John is a great man. I mean, this guy's gathering great crowds. It said that people from all of the region are coming out to him in the wilderness. And he's important enough, by the way, for the Pharisees, the religious leaders, go, we got to go meet this guy and figure out what's going on. He's important enough for them to send a delegation. He is so gifted that the Pharisees, when they come to him, see him in comparison to some of the greatest men of the Old Testament. Are you Elijah? Are you Moses? Or the prophet to come after him, I mean. But when the question is put to him, John's not thumping his chest with pride. All of his no's to their questions are meant to say, no, I'm lower. No, you're not going low enough. I'm lower. Let me help you a bit. I am not even worthy to untie the sandal strap of the Christ. Verse 25, they asked him, then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet? And John answered, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. John's answer is everything. He points past himself to him who comes after him. Not who I am, but who he is. And when considering Christ, this has to be your mindset. John sees his whole mission is to serve Christ. And he wants to make much of Christ with his whole being and to prepare the way for his coming. He's both inward looking and outward looking. In order to meet Christ, to have eyes that see him, we will only be able to do so by humbling ourselves and believing in him. I mean, that's the hard part, isn't it? To admit openly, to say it out loud, here is, Lord, all the ways I'm guilty, all of my sin, to lay it out and to say, I can't do anything about it. Oh, how humbling it is to have to drop to your knees before a God. Something we'll find the Pharisees will never find themselves doing in this whole book. This is what we are told in the prologue, verse 12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And the baptism of John also reveals to us the other way that we must be ready for him. It was a baptism of washing, of repentance. We must go lower. Be honest about our own hearts. So several things as we close really stick out in this passage to direct us. One of the chief things is that Jesus was among them as they were having this conversation. Let that not be lost on you. As the Pharisees are talking to John, it would seem at this point, still doesn't know who Jesus is in the crowd. The people who are being baptized in the wilderness still don't know who this Jesus is. But Jesus is among them in the wilderness. This means that God has come down to the wilderness to dwell among us. He came to the very place out there where sin is, all the sinners are gathering together. He came to the very place where sin dwells and reigns. And He came to meet those who desire to be washed clean. He stepped into this world as light in the darkness to open the eyes of the blind that we might see Him. And He identifies with us in the wilderness. He dwells among us. And we will see, especially next week, how deep that runs. We also see humility we must have in light of who Christ is. John sees himself as lower than even a common servant. The most common servant could take the shoes off of his master. John says, I'm not even fit to do that. He isn't thumping his chest. That's to be our posture. We come expecting nothing in Christ's presence, making no demands. Do you know who I am? Who I am in this world? What people think of me? But if you'll come to Christ with humility, you will find He will do more for you than you ever expected. Make you children of the living God. Like Isaiah, like John, we might say, woe is me in Your presence, O God. And lastly, as was the question of the Pharisees, why do You baptize? Well, we must be baptized in repentance. Wash us clean, O God. John's baptism was pointing to and revealing the Son who is full of grace and truth. And if we come to Christ in this way, we will know the fullness of His love and receive overwhelming grace. I think I should tell you before we go back out into the world, you can take your cue from John in one other thing. He testified, and he bore witness to Christ, and he has cried out as a voice in the wilderness to reveal the Savior to the lost. And we take our place, yes, with this great man and with those who have come before him and those who came after him, the disciples who will soon be chosen. We stand next to Him as a voice in the wilderness, as a voice in this world to proclaim the glories of Christ, that we might point our finger and say, do you know who has dwelt among us? Do you see Him? Do you have eyes to see? So we have been called as we go out into the world to make much of Christ, to be ambassadors and to serve Him as a voice in the world. Great things are coming as we dive into the book of John. More is to be revealed next week, and it is absolutely stunning. Prepare yourself and ask, who are you, Christ? He's going to show you in all His glory. Let's pray.